In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Genesis chapter 1. And in that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. And I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. Amos chapter 8. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. And from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? This morning as we approach the fourth cry of Christ as he hung on the cross, I have to admit that I am overcome. I'm overcome with a sense of an absolute inadequacy. An inadequacy to fully comprehend the seriousness of this lament. When Martin Luther studied this very text one day, he just sat there and he stared at it and stared at it. He stared at these words for hours. He said nothing, he wrote nothing, but silently pondered, and suddenly he stood up and exclaimed, God forsaken by God? How can it be? Charles Spurgeon, he also struggled with this text. When he wrote these words, here you may look as into a vast abyss, as though you strain your eyes and gaze till sight fails you, yet you perceive no bottom. It is measureless, unfathomable, inconceivable. And this morning, I'll be honest, it's not for us to comprehend everything, but instead to fall upon our faces in humble adoration of who Christ is. To allow this shout to startle, to stagger, to even surprise you. There are mysteries in this cry that I certainly, I can't even begin to explain them. Never mind fully explain them. But in order to help us worship the forsaken Christ this morning, let's begin with some details of what was going on. This first cry, I'm going to read it for you. We'll put the words up on the screen. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? This cry, first of all, is the middle cry. There have been the first three, which began as he was on the cross. And they focus upon others, the forgiveness of the crucified one next to him, the last second salvation for the criminal on the cross.
tender words for his mother. And this fourth cry is pivotal as we listen to his final words in agony. Secondly, this cry comes after 3 hours of darkness. It says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, it was darkness. And about the ninth hour, he made this cry. Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. And he uttered his first saying sometime between 9 a.m. and noon. The Bible tells us that from noon until 3, darkness had come across the entire land. And the final four shouts are spoken in quick succession, immediately before he dies, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So his next cry, this cry, and the next 3 happened very quickly. So it comes after 3 hours of darkness. Third, this begins a chain reaction of several cataclysmic events. Matthew 27, verses 51 and 52 tell us that after the seventh shout, the curtain of the temple was torn into two, the earth shook, rocks broke apart, the tombs broke open, and some of the dead began to walk about the streets. A chain reaction of events happens. Following that, we see that this cry is a question. This is the only time that Jesus asks a question from the cross. In fact, to the best of my knowledge, this is the only time that Jesus ever questioned his Father. Jesus never asked, "Why am I scourged? Why am I beaten?" He never asked his disciples, "Why did you flee?" He never said anything of, "Why are you doing this?" as the nails are being pounded into his hands and his feet. He did not ask any of those questions, but he did ask, "Why have you forsaken me?" And we see that this question is shouted in a loud voice. Of the seven cries, only this one and the last one are made with a thunderous voice. And the words refer to a great or a big voice. It's definitely not a whisper or a whimper. And this is done to fulfill prophecy. In Joel chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, it sheds light on why Jesus used such a loud voice, where he says, "The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars will no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble." He fulfilled prophecy by shouting, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And this shout is directed towards my God, not Father. Jesus does not call out to his Father like he does in the first cry, where he says, "Father, forgive them." Neither does he cry out to his Father as he does in his very last cry, where he says, "Father, into your hands." In fact, this is the only time in the Gospels that Jesus does not use the term Father. At the point of his greatest agony, as he becomes the sin bearer, he calls out to God. The Father-Son relationship is somehow changed when he became sin for us. But it's possessive. He says, "My God." Amen? My God. It's not just any God. It's my God. There is still relationship, but in some sort of a different form. In addition, this phrase is repeated twice for emphasis. He says, "My God, my God." And the really interesting thing about this cry is that it's the only one preserved in the original language. Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." The scholars suggest that this is the actual language that Jesus spoke, a combination of Hebrew and Aramaic. Did you notice it's Eli and Eloi? Two different words, both meaning God. One Hebrew, one Aramaic. And these agonizing words from the lips of our Lord are recorded for all time in the original language, so that we can hear His anguish. The other detail about this cry is that it's quoted from Psalm 22. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We once again see the link between the Old Testament and the New. How Jesus precisely fulfills prophecies. And in the Jewish tradition, to quote the first verse of a psalm is to quote the whole thing. So by Jesus quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, He's bringing to the minds of all of the religious leaders, this right here is the entire psalm. It's like saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." We all know it's the 23rd psalm. We all know where it goes because we've heard it so many times. But Psalm 22 begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Verse 7 in Psalm 22 predicts with descriptive detail how people would react to the crucifixion of the Messiah, where it says, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads." Verses 17 and 18 are even more specific. "I count all of my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." And while verse 1 begins with a cry of desolation, the psalm ends on a note of victory. Just like the abandonment of Jesus on Good Friday leads to the exclamation of Easter, the hope that is in Easter, verse 27 says, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before Him." So these are the details of the cry. But I want to spend a moment on the darkness. The darkness itself, described in Matthew 27:45, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land." So how'd you feel this morning when all the lights went out? A little bit, what's going on? It's a little unusual. But let me tell you, this is nothing like what happened on that Black Friday. At high noon, a time when it was least expected, the world became dark. As Charles Spurgeon said, it was midnight at midday. 3 hours of light are now followed by 3 hours of silent darkness that you could feel. Christ crucified at 9, the hour at which the morning sacrifice was made. And then at noon, the darkness began. At noon was the second hour, the second call for prayers in Jerusalem. And it continued until the ninth hour, the hour of the evening sacrifice, increasing probably in depth, reaching its deepest gloom at the moment of this mysterious cry, when the flame of the sacrifice was the greatest. The darkness penetrated. The light of the world becomes payment for the darkness of our depravity. And this wasn't just some sandstorm, as some scientists want to explain it as. It had to be something more than an eclipse. Eclipses don't last 3 hours. They certainly don't cover the whole land. And this was Passover. Do you know what Passover is? Passover is when the moon was full. It's when it's furthest from the sun. This was no eclipse. There's not a possibility that this was an eclipse. This was a supernatural event where the Son of God caused the sun in the sky to be extinguished. In fact, it's reported by Dionysus at Areopolis in Egypt. He took notice of this darkness, this very darkness, and he wrote these words: "Either the God of nature is suffering, or the machine of the world is tumbling into ruin." It was dark in Egypt, not just Jerusalem. It was dark. It takes an extraordinary light to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it was completely right that an extraordinary darkness should be used at his death. For he is the light of the world. And there are three main periods of darkness recorded in the Bible. Do you know when they are? The first one: in the beginning, God created, and there was darkness. But God dispelled the darkness by creating light. The second one came as a plague upon the Egyptians, where that darkness could be felt for 3 long days. And the third time darkness comes across the globe is right before this fourth cry. Darkness in the Bible symbolizes at least 5 things. It symbolizes spiritual blindness. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. It symbolizes sinful deeds. Ephesians 5. It symbolizes demonic forces. Ephesians chapter 6. It symbolizes death and hell. Job chapter 10. But most often, it symbolizes judgment. Revelation 16, verse 10. Judgment. And darkness is almost always connected with judgment and the judgment of God for sin. I want you to listen carefully, because it was midnight at midday, because Jesus became legally guilty. Legally guilty of our sin. And therefore he was judged accordingly. It was during this darkness that Jesus became our sin payment. Jesus took the full brunt of God's righteousness. His righteous judgment went fully upon his Son, paying the price by becoming a curse. A curse, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, which says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." A curse. "For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Everything that we've done, all the sins that we have ever committed, were placed upon Jesus. That means every lie, every time I hurt someone, every immoral thought, every foul word, every single sin was pinned to the cross. All of the world's wickedness, all the lies, all the broken promises, all the greed, the bitterness, the hatred, the crime, the cursing, the lust, every terrible thought is like raw sewage being dumped upon him. Imagine a river of filth that continues to flow, replenishing the vile mixture with the evil done every day. Now imagine Jesus on that cross, with all the accumulated stench, all the foulness of the world's sin being poured onto him. Because that is exactly what happened at Calvary. The sewer of sin, the gutter of guilt, came splashing down upon Jesus as he hung upon that cross. And this physical darkness was symbolic of Christ's separation from the Father, who is light. Our sin blocked out the glory of his Father. God the Father turned his back because in his absolute holiness, he could not look upon the accumulated ugliness of all the world's sins that were piled upon his son. The prophet Habakkuk in chapter 1 verse 13 says this, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." God's purity demands that he turn away from sins. His holiness recoils from the smallest spot of sin. And when God looked down upon his son bearing the sins of the world, he didn't see his son. He saw the sins, and he was repulsed by the sewage of sin encompassing his son. And when God looked away, the light evaporated. God brought darkness to the land so that no profane eye could see the terrible spiritual agony of the Lamb of God who is enduring the punishment of my sin, of your sin, of our sins. No one could watch the physical convulsions and the absolute horror of the shocking sufferings of Christ. It was dark. And the link between darkness of verse 45 and the desolation of verse 46 is very evident. Where it says, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" The word forsaken is so strong. It means to desert, to disown, to turn away from. This was more than just Jesus feeling forsaken. He was literally and actually abandoned by the Almighty. And this cry, shouted to the heavens, is met with holy silence. And during this time of desolation on the cross, Jesus never ceased to be the eternal Son of God. The Father never stopped loving his Son. In fact, this was the climax of his love. This is why he had sent his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This is why he sent his son. This is the climax. This is the pinnacle. This is the moment. Jesus was forsaken because we deserve to be deserted. He endured the darkness, the abandonment, and the judgment so that we wouldn't have to. He was forsaken because I needed to be forgiven. The Father forsook the Son because his holiness required it. The prophet Naaman asks the question and finds its answer in Calvary's cross when it says, "Who could withstand the indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him." Jesus took the indignation, the anger, the wrath. He took it all. Because nobody else could have. I could not bear it. You could not bear it. There's not a chance that we could have done it on our own. Only Jesus. Amen? Jesus received what rightly belonged to us because we couldn't do it. But we fully deserve it. He took what belonged to us so that we could receive what we don't deserve. Forgiveness of sins. Eternal life. I don't know about you, but that's a hard thing to comprehend, isn't it? And part of the reason it's so difficult to comprehend this and to comprehend this cry from the cross is because we have at least two huge misunderstandings. The first one is we way overestimate our goodness. Most of us believe that we're not all that bad. Yeah, sure, we mess up. We don't really think that our sinfulness should send us to hell. But folks, never, ever minimize the horror of human sin. It was our sin that Jesus bore on the cross. It was our sin that caused the Father to turn away from His own Son. Jesus became a curse, and we are part of the reason for that. Because we overestimate our goodness. We think we are somewhat good. But folks, in light of God, we're not. Our goodness doesn't even come close to His goodness. So not only do we overestimate our goodness, but the second misunderstanding is we underestimate God's holiness. God is utterly holy, perfect, pure, repulsed by sin. He cannot lower His standards and begin grading on some sort of a spiritual curve. It doesn't work that way. Sin is sin, and He is repulsed by it. Whether that sin is something great like murder or small like telling a tiny little white lie, it all repulses God and His holiness. He is holy, holy, holy. He is completely just. He cannot tolerate sin, and therefore He must punish it by enforcing the penalty. God maintains His holiness and justice without sacrificing His standards for righteousness. He demands payment. And praise God, that payment has been made in His Son Jesus. Eh? Amen. He exhibited His holiness and satisfied His justice by pouring out His wrath on the only one who could bear the punishment. His only Son. Because of the darkness and the desolation, you and I, we can be delivered. Isn't that exciting? We can be delivered because of the darkness, because of the desolation. Because God deserted His Son. God is holy, and He will not look upon sin. He is just, and therefore He must judge sin. But God is love, and He designed a way where justice can be fully satisfied. Jesus went through the darkness that we can have light. He was cursed that we might be blessed. He was desolate so that we could be set free. He was condemned so that we could know the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Sin always exacts a payment. Either Jesus bears our sins or we do. If the Father turned His face away from His beloved Son when He became sin, I guarantee He will certainly turn away from every sinner who refuses to be washed by the blood of His Son. I guarantee it. Anyone who goes to hell, if anyone goes to hell, it's in spite of what Jesus has done. Because He has paid the price. We just need to accept it. He's already paid the penalty. He took the blow. He took the pain, the suffering. And the worst thing about hell is that it's the only place in the universe where people are utterly and forever forsaken by God. But the good news is, we don't have to go there. Jesus took your punishment with him to the cross. He died as full payment for all of your sins. It's no accident that Jesus died on the night of Passover. Because as the Lamb of God, his blood was applied to your life. It will cause the Lord's righteous judgment to pass over you. Because of Jesus. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. All I am and all I have and ever hope to be is because of Jesus. Because of what he has done. All of my ambitions, all my hopes, all my plans, all of these things I must surrender to his hands. Because it's only in God's will that we will be free. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, you're amazing. Your wisdom is so beyond what we can comprehend. And Father, as we attempt to understand this cry of your Son upon the cross, as we attempt to understand why you forsook your Son, why you turned your back, Father God, you did it so that we could be saved. You did it, and you put the punishment upon your Son. The fact that he died for my sins, for our sins. Father God, we seek your forgiveness this day. Knowing that you will forgive us. Praise you, Father, for the gift of your Son, who was crucified for me.